Good. I was going to say morning.
It's afternoon.
Yeah. That could really throw off many of the speakers. We're used to saying good morning, aren't we? But good afternoon, and it is a good afternoon. I really appreciate the worship that we had this morning around the Lord's table. The songs that we were singing just now, I thank you who helped in that ministry to call our minds to the person of Jesus and what he has done for us. I also appreciated, it was your first time teaching Sunday school, wasn't it? Boy, you gave some very good insights. I really got some good things out of that. Thank you very much for your preparation. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm. Oh, was I supposed to press something here?
No. Oh, okay.
Yeah, keep it out of the way so I don't mess it up, huh? Psalm chapter 73. Actually, the third book of the Psalms. And I want to talk about some things that I think that really affect all of us from this psalm. I love the psalms. The psalms reflect every emotion, the whole range of emotions that human beings go through. And especially the whole range of emotions that even those who believe in the living God will go through. We know that everything that has been given to us in his word and all his promises are so that we might live in a way that brings him glory. Well, last night, Joni and I were at a gymnastics tournament for one of our granddaughters. And it's interesting to watch these little girls flipping all over the place, to watch them. Some of them have intense concentration and focus. You know, they get on that balance beam and you can see, you know, that they're really focused and they do pretty well. There's others out there, more like me, who are easily distracted. I don't know, are you, you think about who you are. Are you the kind of person who's easily distracted, or are you the kind of person who's extremely focused? I get distracted easy, and I think in a lot of ways our granddaughter did great. As far as I'm concerned, she was the best. But she is more like me, you know, because she'd get up there and she'd always have to make sure she flashed a smile to Grammy and Grampy, you know, and then she would do her thing. But you know, we know that living our lives here for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to focus, to keep our focus on him. And I'd like to talk a little bit from a psalm about living in sight of God. Now, we often speak of living in the sight of God, don't we? Living in the sight of God, that God sees everything that we do, hears everything that we say, knows everything that we think. If it weren't God, and if God had not demonstrated his love for us, that would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? I've often told people, if you knew me as well as I know myself, you wouldn't want to know me. Can you imagine if there was someone who sat here in this room and he could read every person's mind? It'd be kind of scary. We might not be coming anymore. You know, for fear what someone might know about us that we don't want them to know. We talk about that all the time, living in the sight of God. But I'd like us to think about living in sight of God. Living, recognizing the reality of God's presence wherever we are and whatever we're doing. You know something? We can even forget sitting in a service with fellow believers. We have things to do, things on our minds, even how well we're singing. Even that could distract us. Now, I don't see that here. Everyone sings well. It's not that you don't sing well. But I just always hear a great appreciation from different people for the thoughts of many of the songs that we sing. So we're going to talk about living in sight of God. This is a fellow that a dear brother in Christ, as you can see by the date on there, he is with, in the presence of the Savior. His name, he was known as R.C. Chapman. And in his time, he was known as the Apostle of Love. He was a pastor, a teacher, and an evangelist. And one of the things that he said is this: there are many who preach, but not many who live Christ. My aim shall be to live Christ. Now, I think that that would be an ambition, and it should be the goal of every believer.
We know that in the book of Corinthians, it says we make it our goal to please him, whether by life or by death. But there's another quote that I'd like us to think about. It's simple. I always want to have t-shirts made with this on it. He told this to a young missionary going out. And I've discovered for myself, as well as looking at others, that he was absolutely right in this exhortation. He told this young missionary going out, keep low, look up, and press forward. And if we can, by the grace of God, do that in our lives, I believe we'll have fruitful ministries. More than that, we will have lives and ministry that will please our Savior. There's a scripture that I would base what I'm saying right now, the idea of living in sight of God. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? Fixing our eyes on who? That's right, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We're not going to linger here on this verse, or my wife will let me know. This is a great verse we could look at. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And there's a statement that you can remember it if you want, but I believe it holds absolutely true throughout Scripture. To live well in the sight of God, we must live in sight of God. We all think of the day when we would hope to hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Our greatest ambition is to live well in the sight of God. But in order to do that, we must live in sight of God. Christians who fix their eyes on Jesus develop three essential qualities of character to live for God well. And those three are these three expressions. Keep low, look up, and press forward. Keep low, humility. I'm going to be honest with you, whether we realize it or not, that's the most difficult of them all. Because sin is a pervading sin that takes on so many disguises that we can actually believe we are humble while being as proud as the devil himself. Keep low, humility, look up, be dependence on God, and press forward, perseverance. And if we look at Psalm 73 together, we're going to see that all three of these are found in this particular psalm. These psalms were given to us so we can relate to them and understand how people who loved God, though they would fall, we looked at Samson this morning, can still be used of God, and how we can get back on track again. And I'm going to read through this psalm, and I think that you'll find that you relate to it. All right? Are you there in your Bibles with me? I hope so. Starts out, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, the people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish, though you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I'm not sure if you can see the whole expanse of the emotions that this psalmist is going through. Well, who is the psalmist? Well, if you look in your Bibles, it says it was written by Asaph. And Asaph started out as a young priest from the tribe of Levi when David had brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Jerusalem. I could give the years, but it doesn't matter. Who's going to remember those? Maybe someone would. His father, Berechiah, was appointed the doorkeeper of the ark. And Asaph, evidently a talented musician, was appointed by David to be in charge of the worship music for the ark. This is before the temple had come about. So he was kind of the director of music there. Well, you know, there's nothing that pleases a musician than to be able to use his talent and ability to serve the Lord Jesus. Evidently, not only was he talented, and David knew talent, he was a pretty good musician himself and a songwriter. Well, Asaph must have been pretty good in order to be assigned this position. So he's doing what he likes, where he likes, because evidently David, I don't believe, would have chosen a man who didn't have a heart for God. That was mentioned this morning, and I really appreciated that. It wasn't just a man who was able to do music, understand music. It was a man who had a heart for God. And it's very clear in this particular psalm that he did. He was assisted by his brother. His name was Zechariah. He is possible when he was appointed, he could have been in his 20s. A lot of people think that. And he served through David's reign and at least part of Solomon's reign. So he's a man who, in his time serving the Lord, saw many changes that had taken place. Many changes, not for the better. Especially during Solomon's reign. Yes, Solomon did the big outward thing. He put up this fantastic building to honor the Lord. Meanwhile, his own heart was being led astray by the many wives that he had married. So that's our man here, Asaph, and perhaps he wrote this when he's older and he's disillusioned. But what I love about this psalm is that Asaph is going to tell us something that happened in his life. You can imagine a lot of people would look at Asaph there as the worship leader and say, wow, what a guy Asaph is. Not only is he a good musician, but boy, just the way he praises the Lord. And people would just look up to him. But Asaph's telling us something here in this psalm. He's telling us it wasn't always like that. I wasn't always one who was faithful to God or necessarily trusted God. And that's what this particular psalm is about. He's telling us so we realize that there are times when we are going to be sore pressed, when we lose focus of God. And yet, we see how his whole heart, his whole life was turned around. So Asaph he's telling us what happened when he stopped looking up to God. I don't know how long a period it was, but we can see what the results were. It was a complete change from the times when he looked to God and when he started looking away from God. not only a change in the way he saw the world, but a change within himself as well. He takes us from a valley that looks pretty low to a mountaintop. You know, Asaph starts out pretty good in this psalm with a very true statement. And he does that intentionally so that we can understand where he has come from. He starts out with this declaration of confidence. And that's the very first verse. He's going to say that, I trust God. Now I trust God. Then he's going to give us a confession. He's going to confess to everybody through this psalm. That's something that comes hard to do. And then the third thing is this. He's going to talk about a transformation in the way he saw life, in his worldview, in his perception of things. Let's take a look. This declaration of confidence is this. He starts out in this psalm by saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He expresses an absolute confidence in God. This is a statement that says, God is good no matter what is going on in my life, no matter what is going on in this world. That's just as important for us as it was for him. How many here watch the news? The rest of you don't. Oh, there we go. Here come the hands. When I was a kid, I wasn't very interested. It was one of the things that you tolerated. until later. You know, now we have 24-hour news, don't we? On multiple stations. I have known many people who watch it and watch it and watch it and become very, very depressed. Have you seen that before? Have you ever gotten that way before? We have a picture into the world that the people in Asaph's day didn't see. But Asaph saw the problems that confronted him, that confronted his nation, that confronted the priesthood. He saw these problems. And yet, he starts out and he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He has confidence in God, that God is good. It's the first thing, a great attribute, an important attribute of God, that he is good. What do we mean? God is good to Israel and that he cares for Israel. He is looking out for the best for Israel. It may not always seem the best, as it doesn't to us at times. But Asaph, when he looked, he knows God is out for our welfare. God is at our back. When we're faithful, and even when we're unfaithful, God is still good to us, though he may bring us through difficult times in order to, shall we say, straighten us out, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also confident that God is good towards his people. It's one thing to say God is good in general. It's another thing to say God is good to us. God is good to the believer. Have you always felt that way? Sometimes we might be called to question that. And I think Asaph did. He wants to tell us, this is what I believe right now. But it wasn't always so. He uses that phrase, to those who are pure in heart. And in this particular term, we know there was only one person who walked the face of the earth that was pure in heart, don't we? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely pure in heart. And when Asaph uses this phrase, he's basically saying those who believe in the one God, they may not be perfect, but they're at least pure in their idea of serving and following him. That's not one of mine. Let's see. There we go. Anyway, see where I am now. Oh, lost it. Okay. This is so you can memorize this. Anybody take a speed reading? That's what we call this look up and get real. All right, the declaration of confidence in God. And these are the three truths that he acknowledges here. He is confident in God, confident in his goodness, and confident that God is good to Israel. But now comes the confession time. And it's very important because I think that we can relate very much to what Asaph is saying. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But that's where things start to change here. But he says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. He started to have doubts. Asaph started to have doubts about the statement that he just made that God is good. And we're going to see why. Psalm 37 discusses this issue. The book of Job also addresses this issue of questioning whether God is really good. I'm looking around me, and at least this is a private conversation between he and God, and we're privy to it now because God has given it to us in his word. He's talking to God throughout this. And he's acknowledging, my foot had almost slipped. Let's see what he says when he starts to look away from God. In verse 2 here, he basically says that he has doubts. He started to have doubts that God is really good. Now, the doubts that Asaph has, they're not arrogant doubts like scoffers have. Have you met some people that are always trying to raise questions, to throw confusion on who God said that he is? I've met many people. I would think that those in the university, you've met people in the past that are constantly scoffing, throwing out these, how can God be good if? Yeah, that's a common one, isn't it? That's not Asaph. His doubts are genuine. He's trying to reconcile what he knows that God's word says with what he is seeing around him. So he's not arrogant. He's just wondering why. But in that, we start to see that he started to look away from God. In verse 3, we see that he starts to look at other people. Look at the pronoun that's there. They. You know, he starts out with, my feet had almost slipped. He looks at others instead of God, where he should. Asaph is looking at a problem that he sees. He basically looks at those who are arrogant, those who are prideful, the wicked, those who disobey God's word. That's who he's looking at right now. And as he's looking at the people that are wicked and disobey God, the people who distort God's word, and he starts to envy them. He starts to have jealousy. Do you know that any envy that we have in our life, any jealousy we have in our life, is a criticism of God? It is a sin. Now, all of us have had some kind of envy or jealousy at some time. It might be a colleague being promoted. Now, why do I say that? I'm saying from experience. You know, plenty of experience here. It's because when we are envying and jealous of someone else's progress, whether it's an unrighteous person that we think should have been smitten, all of us should have been smitten. That's what God would tell us. That's what we deserve. Whether it's a person that we might consider a good friend, no matter who it is, envy, jealousy is a sinful thing. It's a critique of God. God, you gave that person something that you should have given to who? Me. And if I didn't get it, then that person shouldn't have gotten it either. Do you ever think of it in terms of being a criticism of what God does? We just talked this morning about his sovereignty, his sovereign plan. That's something important. A lot of times there are sins in our lives we don't recognize as sin. But envy and jealousy are sins. Would we dare to critique God if we could see him before us? He's here now. Have you done it before? Surely I'm not the only one. But I won't ask the rest of you to admit to it if you don't want. Asaph did. Asaph did to his generation. Asaph admitted to this for generations to come. To us, we see the godly worship leader of Israel was criticizing God because he envied, of all people, the wicked. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. Verse 3 says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But he doesn't stop there. Because he's looking away from God at other people, he starts to look on life and on the world through a distorted pair of glasses. Now he's not living in reality anymore. Because reality is that there is a living God who loves us and is good and sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Now he didn't know all of that, but he had enough to know that God was good. And so he starts to look at these wicked people and envy them, and that's because he doesn't see them. He's taking God out of the equation. Ladies, have you ever made cookies and forgotten an ingredient? Like sugar? Everything changes, doesn't it? Oh, kids have these cookies. And then the kids with a fake smile, hey mom, these are really good. You know, spit them out in the flour in the flower pot later on. We take God out of the equation when we look out on life, when we look at history, and it's distorted, completely distorted. And look at how distorted it becomes before him. He looks at these wicked people and he says, they have no problems. They have no weaknesses. There's no pressures on them. There's no sickness. Is this reality? Even the most prosperous people, the people who are seem glamorous in the magazines that we see, on the stands at the supermarket, these people who seem to have it all together, even they have problems. They're under their own pressure. I have all of these things, but that's not what he says. Verse 4, he's looking at these wicked people. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. He's just put on a rosy-tinted pair of glasses as he's looking at these people. Because that's the way it appears to him at this point. He's taking God out of the equation. He stops looking at God. And he starts to describe, you know, these people who have it made, these people who have an easy life. This is what he says about them. He shows that they are prideful. Pride is self-worship. They're violent to other people. They're arrogant. And they show it off. They're indifferent to God's word. They think only of evil. Therefore, pride is their necklace. These are the people that have it made, that have everything. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. So you recognize these are evil, wicked people that are wreaking havoc on others. But yet, they've got it made. And he's wondering, why? Wait a minute. In my mind, shouldn't the godly people have it made? Shouldn't the godly people be the ones who are carefree? But why is it that I'm going through problems and these people who have nothing to do with God seem to prosper? And he's envious. He talks about how they use their tongues. The tongue's a gift from God to be used for his glory. They're evil tongues. They make fun of other people. If you read through the psalm, you'll see these things. They speak with evil intent. They threaten other people. They claim sovereignty, that they are in charge, that they are in control. They are the captain of their own destiny. They're popular. That's something that a lot of people like. Popular. And they mock God. Let me just read it in the scriptures. Hear it and think about the words I just said. This is the way he's describing them. The one that he's saying, they've got it made. These are the people that are adorning the covers of People magazine. You know? And whatever else. Mind you, I don't get past the cover, so I don't know what's inside there. You know? I have better things to read than that. It says, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. You hear all these things that we just talked about? And then they mock God of all things. The God mockers are prospering. What's going on? I'm beginning to wonder, is what Asaph would say. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Wow, that's some pretty high-grade mockery, isn't it? You're really stretching the limits here. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. What a picture he has. It's a distorted picture because he has taken God for the moment. Asaph is looking at these problems. For the moment, Asaph is looking at, no, we are looking at ISIS. We are looking at political candidates. We are looking at all of these things. He had his own problems that he dealt with, and he's not looking at them in reality because he's taken the secret ingredient out. He forgot to live in sight of God for a moment, that there is a God who is good and he is sovereign, and whatever is going on, it's part of his perfect, perfect plan. But he doesn't stop there. Now he goes and he starts looking at himself. And you can see in the scriptures that the pronoun turns to I. He starts saying, am I good for nothing? Let me read it for you first. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. He's basically saying, am I being good for nothing? That's an interesting expression, isn't it? I remember someone once told a pastor, he says, you get paid to be good. I'm good for nothing. I said, well, there's probably more truth to that than what he realized. But that's what Asaph is saying. I'm doing the things that God has said. I'm trying to seek God. I'm serving God. And I see the problems I have. And I look out and I see that those who have nothing to do with God seem to be prospering. Have you felt that way? He goes on, all day long I have been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishment. He's constantly oppressed with this. Boy, envy is such a killer. Bitterness, I would put on the number one list of killers, but envy is a huge killer of joy in the Christian life. And each day he wakes up and he says, why, God? Why are they doing so well? And why am I struggling through life? Every morning brings new punishments. Different versions word it differently. But it's very clear that diagnostically we would say that this particular man is going through what? Depression? Depression. There's every sign of it there. Do your diagnostic tests on him. You'd find that he is depressed. But there is a reason for this depression. And I would dare to say in most cases with Christians, not all, I'm not saying all, there's a root. And very often that root is that the believer has taken his eye off the reality that there is a God who is good. Now Asaph didn't even know how good he was, because we know how good he was, because he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die for. You can't get better than that. That's how good he is. We have less excuse than Asaph. We're taking our eyes off of him. Depression, confusion. Verse 15, he says this, if I had spoken out like that, if I had voiced my doubt, if I had expressed my bewilderment, my confusion about what I'm seeing, about the wicked prospering, and it seems like all the things I'm doing are not worth anything. He says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Praise God that he did not voice these complaints to the people around him. I remember being in a church at one time where our worship leader did. Boy, was that a bummer on the worship service. It's not a problem to say, I'm going through difficulties. Would you pray for me? I'm really struggling. I'm hurting at the loss of someone. But when we start to speak to others and tell and give them reason to doubt God, we are hurting his people. We are sinning against God, and we are hurting our brothers and sisters. If he had said these things, he would have betrayed his people. And whenever he thought about it, he was depressed. But now, this is where the change takes place. Verse 17, and you'll notice the pronouns now. It's not pronouns. You know, I'm looking at them, and this is what they do. It's not the pronouns of the woe is me. Woe is me. Look at all of my problems. It changes here. I think this is something that speaks so greatly of what we do on a Sunday. Verse 17 says, I was troubled all the time. I was severely depressed until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. One of the reasons that God has called us as believers to fellowship with other believers is so that we can get the big picture. That we can be pulled back into reality after being out in the world where people don't even believe in God, their decisions are made without any reference to God, we can easily get pulled that way and start thinking that we need to take care of everything ourselves, that this world is in chaos, but then we come together. Then he entered the place of worship. Wow. This morning, we came here. Could anyone question the goodness of God after our service this morning? We were reminded by several brothers, by brothers and sisters, as we sang together. But it doesn't stop there. When we meet together to worship God and we go downstairs and enjoy the refreshments and the coffee, since we have been here, and we've been other places where we've received this, but since we've been here, how many times have we talked to brothers and sisters who had an encouraging word, who had an experience in their life that showed the sovereignty of God in terrible circumstances? A lot of times you don't think about the ministry downstairs. We don't ever get to the point of thinking that the ministry is simply the serving. That is a big part of the ministry. And by the way, we thank all of those who volunteered to bring us refreshments and fatten us up. Some of us don't need it, but we're thankful for that. But there's an important thing that goes on down there. Those conversations between people. And one of the things that we have prayed in the past and we continue to pray is that God would bless every interaction that's going on. There can be 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 different conversations going on there, but God would be in those. And that even if the person who was speaking didn't know it, they were giving something to that other person that encouraged them and blessed them. He was depressed, he was in despair until he entered the sanctuary of God. You know something? I think, though there is more, I'll save it when I get another chance. But I think that right there is a good place to hold off. Because that is the point where the whole psalm changes. From despair and depression, from a worldview without God, then he entered the sanctuary of God. And he saw who God was. And through the rest of that chapter, he's going to tell what he learned, what he remembered, what he was reminded of when he went to worship with the people. He saw the big picture. And brothers and sisters, we need to live in that big picture. There are many things that distract us from seeing God, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. When there's great difficulty in our lives, the pain can be so much that we shut our eyes. Have you ever had that? Been in so much pain, you shut your eyes. Sometimes we shut our spiritual eyes. And we no longer see that God is still there through that pain. There's another thing that causes us to lose sight of God. It's the pleasures he gives us, the good things he gives us. And you've heard it said before, it's so easy to lose sight of the giver because of the gift. Now, Asaph's problem wasn't that, but it is a problem that all of us have. If we are to live well in the sight of God, we need to live in sight of God. And that's what we see Asaph teaching us. Whenever it happens, part two will be sometime in the future. Read through the rest of that psalm yourself. And you will see the things that turned him around completely. And the very last verse of that chapter,
He's going out and he's telling people of the goodness of God. He's reminding people that God is good, though it doesn't look that way. And he is good. He gave us his only son. There were two songs I looked for. I couldn't find them in the hymn book. One is, "This is My Father's World." Remember that? It's a song that's at one point it says, "This is my Father's world, and let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." And then it goes on with the beautiful chorus, "This is my Father's world." Sing that song before you watch Fox News or CNN or whatever you watch, because we need to remember that. There's another song that we sing, "Count Your Blessings." When we look at others with their, what is the phrase, lands and gold, think what God has promised you, his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. Those songs are taking us from looking at what we see in the world to the reality behind it, that our God is in control and he is good to his people. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to be called your children. Lord, it's something that we did not deserve. But because you love us, you sent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And then he rose again. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence. And Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of that great truth, the truth of the gospel, when our minds start to wander from seeing you in history and in our personal history. Lord, we want to live well for you. We ask, Lord, keep the eyes of our hearts open that we may live in sight of you each moment, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.